Jesus' teachings in the fifth chapter of Matthew are notoriously difficult. It's the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes about blessed are you when these difficult things happen to you, because then you'll be blessed. He follows that up by getting even more difficult. He asks us to do that thing that is probably the hardest thing for us to do. So, Gwen, I invite you up to share with us these challenging words of Jesus.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So two friends were playing together one day, and they were bored. And so one friend said to the other friend, "If you let me break 3 raw eggs on your head, I'll give you $5. And the other friend really, you know, didn't think that sounded fun, but $5 is $5. But he also didn't trust his friend. So he said, "Do you promise?" He said, "I promise. If you let me break 3 eggs on your head, I will give you $5. Friend said, "Well, okay." So the first egg got broken on his head, and it went down the back of his neck and his shirt and some of his ears, and it was a key. Then the second egg came, and it went in his eyes, and so he was there, and this egg was dripping everywhere, and he was waiting, and finally he scooped egg out of his eyes long enough to look at his friend and say, "What about the third egg?" He said, "Well, I said if I did 3 eggs, I'd owe you $5, so that other egg's going to cost me $5. I'm not doing that." With friends like that, who needs enemies? But enemies are what we're talking about today. Because Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you want to know what is unique about Christianity, and in particular, what was unique about Christianity in the time in which Jesus was walking and teaching and preaching, you really have to look no farther than this saying of Jesus. You can contrast that actually to places in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, it said, "You must not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. You must love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus said, "You must love your neighbor as yourself," but when he said it, he then followed up when the lawyer said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" He told a story in which the enemy, the Samaritan, was the hero, was the good guy. That was not the intent of this original passage. You must not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. It makes it clear that your neighbor was your fellow Israelite, was the person who was already part of God's family. Your neighbor was the person you'd go to church with, that lived in your neighborhood, that you liked already. And those were the people that you were to love as yourself. So you could read that and think, aha, all I need to do is love the people that God loves that are part of God's family, and then I can just hate everybody else. And in fact, in the book of Psalms, there are places where we see a witness to that. Psalm 22:5 says, "I hate the company of evildoers and not sit with the wicked." So it leaves open the possibility of hating those whom God hates. And in fact, we know there's nowhere in Scripture that says you can just hate anybody you want. "Oh, you're wearing, you know, a dress that I really wish I had, so I hate you." You know, that's never scriptural. But are we allowed to hate people whom God hates? Well, even then in Scripture, we see lots of different witnesses. Think, for instance, about the story of Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, God went to Jonah and said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go preach to the people in Nineveh because they're acting up, and I want you to preach to them so they can repent." And Jonah said, "No way, God. You hate them, therefore I hate them. And if I preach to them, you might forgive them, and I don't want that to happen." And so to get away from doing that, Jonah hopped on a ship and then got thrown overboard, eaten by the fish, spit up on the ground. And God said, "Okay, Jonah, now go preach to Nineveh." And Jonah did go preach to Nineveh, God's enemies, and preached repentance. And sure enough, Jonah was right. They repented. They were asked for and received forgiveness. This artist's rendition shows Jonah after the Ninevites had repented. And you can tell by the set of his chin, he is not happy about it. You see, he was so enamored of having enemies that were God's enemies that he didn't want to let them go. But the witness of this story was that in God's goodness, enemies of God become friends of God. But sometimes we religious people just don't like that. But Jesus' specific command to us was this: love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And it was a very specific command. It wasn't like theoretically, let's just all love each other. He was in an era in which there were enemies and there were people who persecuted them. They lived in an occupied territory. The Romans were their occupiers. There were Roman military that were walking the streets that any day could pick up any one of them and conscript them into military service like that. The system of taxes was that you'd go to the person who was the tax collector, who was a lying, thieving liar, and they would just make up a number about how much that you were supposed to pay. They could add on to it whatever they wanted. They then could keep whatever they wanted and send the rest off to Rome. There were enemies. There were people who were persecuting every day the ones to whom Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in fact, in this passage, he goes on to name those lying, thieving tax collectors as people in particular who they were to love. You see, this was not a theoretical abstract, "Well, one day if I have an enemy, I'll love them." It was an every day of your life in the reality in which you live. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If that wasn't enough, Jesus then made it a little bit harder. He said, "Be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word for perfect is tamim. It's the only place in Scripture where that word is found. It means wholeness. It means to be single-minded in devotion to the one God. As you're living in the middle of a fallen and imperfect world, you are to live in wholeness with single-minded devotion to one's God. And in this passage, the path to perfection seems to be paved with loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. I think that really this is the heart of the gospel and the heart of living as people with faith. Jesus knew about loving his enemies and praying for those who persecuted him. The account of his life in the Gospel of Matthew is filled with people who were plotting against him. And the closer he gets to the cross, the closer he gets to the day that his life on earth will be ended, the more the enemies are plotting against him. Jesus is preaching in one place, and Judas is selling him out and agreeing to betray him for 40 pieces of silver in another place. Enemies continue to work, and yet Jesus continues to love and pray for them, so that he speaks from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You see, loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you was never something abstract for Jesus. It was a very real thing to be lived in every day. And so our path to being perfect involves that same thing. And it's tough. It's hard work. It can be messy. We can get it right sometimes, and then we'll get it wrong the very next day. It is tough work, loving our enemies. I want to share with you one example of how this has been lived out, how it's been embodied. It's just one piece of all of the current debates that are raging nationally, but there is power in this story, and I want to share it with you. I also want to tell you that there is a video about the story I'm about to share with you. I felt it was too intense to share in this setting, but if you'd like to see it later, that reference is in your bulletin. So this December, 16 people were invited to New York City to be part of a group discussion. There were 8 people on one side and 8 people on the opposite side of the topic, and the topic was gun control. What they designed to happen was that these 16 people were invited, and each one had a firmly held position on one side or the other, and they would be paired up for 2 days, one person from each side into 8 pairs. And the first day, they would each simply tell their story to the other person. The next day, their job would be to tell the other person's story as if they were them. One of the pairs that was paired together, this was done at the behest of New York Magazine, are these people you see behind me. Carolyn Taft, a self-employed artist and mother of 4. Several years ago, 2 days before Valentine's Day, she took her youngest daughter, Kirsten, to the mall to shop for Valentine's Day cards for her daughter's classmates. A gunman entered the mall, shot Carolyn several times, leaving her with lifelong pain and disabilities, and murdered her daughter in front of her. The man up there is Todd Underwood. He is founder and owner of United Gun Group. You may recognize that name from the online portal that George Zimmerman used to sell the gun that he used to kill Trayvon Martin. Todd is a vehement proponent of liberal gun laws and feels strongly that gun control advocates are, quote, completely irrational and make uneducated emotional decisions about guns, unquote. And Carolyn works for there to be stricter gun laws that will prevent people who shouldn't have guns from getting them. So this very unlikely pair was put together, and they shared each other's story the first day. The second day they came, and in that circle of 16 people spoke. First, Carolyn, embodying Todd's story, told of how he was bullied by his father and how a gun makes him feel safe. Todd, embodying Carolyn, told of that day at the mall with her daughter, the shooter, her own bullet wounds, and then watching her daughter's death. The magazine article said, in that moment, the commonality of experience, the universality of human vulnerability had been so obvious and so breathtaking. Everyone in the room was separated not by a deep canyon, but by a thin line. The dividing factor wasn't really beliefs about gun control. It was about fear and how you respond to it. No one knew quite where to go from there, but it seemed promising, this collective realization that all of their beliefs were coming from essentially the same human place. Enemies came into this room, and they, by talking to each other, transformed. These two remain in contact with each other. It would be lovely to say that this gathering created reconciliation for all 16 people in the room, that there was sweetness and light, and they have now moved forward in lots of new areas. The reality is that letting go of enemies is tough and messy work. Some people stood up and walked out. Other people were put in pairs that were just too painful. Some refused to tell the others' stories from the first-person perspective. They just couldn't do it. Because loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us is tough work. But hey, if it were easy, then anyone could do it. But God has called us to this tough task because God needs us. And you understand that I'm not speaking about the gun control debate per se here. That was just one example. But I'm speaking about wherever in your life is that place where you have someone that you identify as enemy, as other. And we have to learn how to do this. We really have to, because every day we're being told the stakes are so high that we must find our position and stick with it no matter what against all of those enemies. And I need to tell you that the stakes are high, that we live out these words, that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We have to do this, find this different way, this way to healing, to wholeness, to perfection, to living single-mindedly as God has called us to live. So how do you do it? Well, you do it the same way that you get to Carnegie Hall. You practice, practice, practice. I mean, Jesus had plenty of enemies to practice on from the very beginning of his ministry throughout. And he could have started out by identifying enemies and cursing them, but instead he started out loving them in the small ways and the little ways, so that when he got to the cross, he could look down even in those moments and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." How do we do it? Pick something or someone that feels easy for you. Maybe it's a long ago hurt that has gotten a little easier over time. Think of that person and pray for them. Or maybe it's a political issue that does feel abstract enough for you that you can pray for the people on the other side of that. Perhaps you can even, for a while, try to understand why people feel that way. Not to change your own mind, but simply to understand why somebody might feel differently. And then pray for them. And when people have hurt you really badly, and often that happens out of their own pain, then pray that God will hold them, the God of love will hold them tenderly in their pain, the same way that God holds us in our pain. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is not easy. If it were easy, anybody could do it. But you can do it. I know you can, because I know you. I know enough of you to know that God is at work in you. And if God is at work in you changing your life, then God's going to be making you more like this too. And you're going to do it, and you already are doing it in ways that are small and large. And every time you do that, you help change the world. You help show the world a different way. You help bring the kingdom closer. I hope, like me, you long for that day when somebody says, "Wow, that person is loving their enemies. They must be a Christian. They must be a Christian." May the day come when that is said of all of us. Will you pray with me? Oh God, it is tough work loving our enemies. We'd much rather hold on to old hurts and old wounds, and we'd much rather do the easy work of disliking and even hating somebody. But Christ, you call us to love them and to pray for them. And so God, teach us a little bit more this day and the day after and the day after how we can live into this call on our hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen.